All right. They say a picture speaks 1,000 words or something. So you just heard a lot of words that we thought we can't really say all of this. So let's just show you a little bit what's been happening the last week at Mount Olive during this teacher strike and the work that's been done to helping families in our community that didn't know what to do with their kids. And as was mentioned, we have had 75 to 90 kids a day. And Nicole's done an awesome job. Some staff from other churches and volunteers from other churches, it's church-wide, have come to help, which has been awesome. And some of the adults in this church and from some other churches have come to help, which is awesome. But I kind of just want to brag on our teens for a bit. A lot of administration has been put into this, but on the ground level, the entire camp has been run by teenagers. By grade 7 to 12 kids, students themselves, and it's just been awesome. It's a kingdom story. This is an opportunity for them to finally sleep in every day of the week. And they had to show up at camp earlier than they would at school. It's just been neat to see their gifting show up as well. A grade 7 kid, I'm like, she's just checking kids in, and they're like a year younger than her, and she's just like administering the whole check-in process. The one day I'm like, you have the gift of administration. And then another kid has like the gift of leadership, and there's some kid that's like hurting and crying, and then this like grade 9 girl is like walking her the student and just caring for them. Like, you have the gift of mercy. And we're just seeing the gifts of the church in our teens just shine. And I think it's just absolutely incredible. One teenage boy said, we should do this all year. And I was like, no, we should not. So, teens have good passion, sometimes misdirected, but we're excited they got passion, and we are praying, and I know we have a lot of teachers in this room, and this is a difficult time. As exciting as the ministry is, it's a difficult time because this is your livelihood as well, and it's hard on families, and so we're praying for a resolution quickly, but we're also seeing God do some things in the hard times, and that's pretty exciting. All right, it's Thanksgiving. And I'm so excited that you are here as we continue in our series on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And there's a neat parallel between Thanksgiving and the kingdom. Thanksgiving and the kingdom. G.K. Chesterton, lived about 100 years ago, author, Christian apologetist, is famously quoted as saying that gratitude is the mother of all virtues. And along with that, other believers have said that, gratitude is the hallmark of the follower of Jesus. It is at the essence of what it means to live in the kingdom. But if you're maybe like me, I will say this, there are a lot of barriers between me and gratitude. Maybe gratitude should be at the center of my life, but I don't know about you, maybe you can relate to this. Sometimes it's just easy to complain about what's wrong, right? Sometimes, we should be thankful and we should have gratitude, but honestly, 23 things can go right in a day and one thing goes wrong. And guess what I talked to my spouse about all night? Not the 23 things that went right. It's like the one thing that went wrong gets all of my attention. Maybe you can relate. Another reason I think gratitude is just difficult for me, maybe you'll relate to this, is it's just too easy to take for granted what has gone right. I don't know who here is just so thankful you were able to tie your shoes this morning, right? All of you who have had your back give out on you raised your hand. And the rest of us, we just took it for granted, right? We just took it for granted because as the old saying goes, you don't know what you have until it's gone. And all of a sudden your back gives out and you're like, I actually need that thing a lot more than I realized. What's going on with my life, right? But it's so easy to just overlook things that are going right and to complain about what's gone wrong and forget about what's happening. It reminds me of a story in the New Testament where Jesus comes across 10 lepers and they ask Jesus, would you heal us? And Jesus, does what only God can do because Jesus, you figured it out. He's God. And he heals them, but he does it in a kind of unique way. He says, go see the high priest. And on their journey to the high priest, the leprosy disappears. They're healed. And with that, the shame and ostracization that comes along with being a leper. And in that moment of extreme joy, because the trajectory of their life has just changed, 9 of them run to their families. It doesn't say that in the story, but I'm guessing. And one of them turns around and says, before I see my spouse, before I see my parents, before I go and celebrate with all those that I'm excited to celebrate with this with, he turns around and goes back to Jesus and he says, thanks. And Jesus asks the question, he says, were there not 10 lepers that were healed? Where's the other 9? And I don't know if there's a statistical parallel here where 90% of the things we should be thankful for, we forget. Or 90% of us aren't as thankful as we should be. I don't know. But I think there's a challenge in there. Am I part of the 1? Part of the 10%? Or am I part of the 90? And where do I generally land? And Thanksgiving, it's Thanksgiving this weekend. It's kind of that one time in the year we're like, all right. Shoot, I forgot the last 364, but now I'm going to be different. I'm going to be better. Well, I want us to look at what gratitude looks like in the kingdom and why this is so central to our lives. But there is another, and I think this might be the greatest barrier to gratitude that we all face. And it is the idea of entitlement. Entitlement and gratitude are at odds. They are great enemies. They never work together. See, there's entitlement and then there's gratefulness. Gratefulness comes from the Latin word gratia or gratia, however you would say it. Tomato, tomato, you decide, okay? But it's the same root word we have in English for grace. So grace and gratitude are kind of like sisters. They're first cousins. And I think gratitude is an outcome of what happens when we receive grace. It's the natural outcome. That's why they're sisters. See, grace is unearned favor. It's unmerited kindness. It's getting something that we did not work for or we did not earn and we do not deserve. It's good things given that we did not earn. It's unearned favor. Entitlement, on the other hand, is having the right or inherently deserving. It means I did this, so I deserve this outcome. This is why gratitude and entitlement never work together, because one is a result of not earning, and the other one is a result of earning, of deserving. So gratefulness is connected to this unearned favor, grace itself, and entitlement is inherently deserving. It means I work for and I deserve. It's kind of why, you know, when you work for a wage and you get paid at the end of the month, you don't run to your employer and like, I am just blown away, you paid me. No, because you're like, I'm entitled to that. That was mine, I worked for that. But if they give you a bonus or something, you're like, where did that come from? I did not work for that. All of a sudden, you're like, whoa, what just happened? You received grace, and gratefulness shows up. Entitlement is inherently deserving. So going back to where we started, G.K. Chesterton, gratitude is the mother of all virtues. Gratitude is the hallmark of the disciple of Jesus, because at the heart of the kingdom is grace. At the heart of the gospel is grace. And gratefulness is an outworking of what the heart of the gospel is, which is grace. But entitlement has this way of sneaking in through the back door, and it destroys our gratitude and it destroys our vision of what the gospel and the kingdom is, this kingdom of grace. And it does it in subtle ways. And it happened in the first century. And Jesus tells this parable to kind of say, you be on the lookout. It's a heart thing. So if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now, to set the context for this, Jesus and the disciples have just had a conversation, and the disciples said to Jesus, and you can read this in chapter 19, the last few verses of chapter 19, the disciples say to Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. We've given up everything. So they're like, look at all the sacrifice we've made, which is our work and our merit. See how all of a sudden entitlement can start to sneak in because they've done a whole lot of good. We've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus, he makes this little comment. We'll come back to this later in the series where he says, actually in the kingdom of heaven, you never experience loss. There is sacrifice, but never loss. What you sacrificed is not something you lost. It comes back a hundredfold, which is a crazy concept about the kingdom. We'll get to that later. So he makes this little statement. But then because of their question, we gave up everything. Look at what we've done. Look at our work. Look at our merit. Isn't there anything for us? He's like, yeah, there is. But I know by the question, there's this thing sneaking around the back door, which is entitlement based on your merit. And so Jesus says this, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. In fact, this is such an important statement that I want us to read this out loud together. Would you do that today? Right now, together. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And from this statement, Jesus tells a parable, which is a story made up, kind of like a Disney movie, I don't know. A story made up that has a spiritual meaning, where he lets us in on how the kingdom works. And what we're going to see is when we start to allow entitlement to creep in, we're going to have a problem with God's kingdom, the essence of his kingdom, which is grace. So he tells a story. For the kingdom of heaven is like, here's the made up story, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Now I understand in ancient times this happened in the Middle East. It still happens in some towns in the Middle East where come harvest time or work time, if you are unemployed, you go to the town square and anyone who wants to hire someone for the day would go to that town square and they would say, hey, I need two workers and hey, you two come with me and you have a job for the day. And so this landowner comes and does that. Now to us, we read this like, okay, where's the rest of the story? But already there is foreshadowing happening that we haven't quite caught on to. The question that the early disciples would have already been asking is this, why is the landowner going to find workers? Is this just a very small farm and he has no foreman or manager? Well, we find out later in the story, he does have a foreman and he has a manager. So why is he going out? This is already foreshadowing the character of the landowner. He is a man who cares and has concern for others. So he goes in himself. He doesn't send his manager or the foreman. He goes himself early in the morning to find workers. Now, he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, a denarius in ancient times, that was a day's wage. This is a fair wage for a 12-hour day. A day's work was started at 6 a.m., ended at 6 p.m., so when he goes out early in the morning, it's probably 5 or 5:30 to show up at the town square to hire the workers that he needs so they can start at 6 a.m. And he pays them what's fair and just. They agreed to it. This is the going rate. He's a good manager. Well, about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, which is peculiar. Why does he go back at 9 in the morning? Did he miscalculate how many vineyard workers he would need? It's like, ah, shoot, I kind of messed up a little bit. I got to go get some more. I don't think so, and here's why. Because it does not say about 9 in the morning he went looking for more workers. It says he went back and he saw them. Now, I don't know, but I think My best guess at what is happening based on what we see in the rest of the parable is that in the morning, he hired the workers he needed and he didn't need any more workers. But undoubtedly, as he leaves the town square with, let's say, two or three hired hands, there's another 10 or 12 or 15 others that are sitting there saying, "We never got work." And because he went himself, his care and compassion for others is already showing up. And at 3 hours into the day, he's like, "I just got to go back and see, did the others get work for the day?" See, in a culture where they didn't have their emergency fund built up, they lived day to day, those guys and their families were dependent on that day's work to eat that day. And so the landowner goes back and he saw others. Not that he was looking for him, he just goes, "Oh, there's more here." And he saw them standing around in the marketplace doing nothing. Now, in English, when we hear someone doing nothing, we immediately think of one word, right? Lazy. These guys are sitting around being lazy, and that would be the absolute wrong idea of what's happening. Now, first of all, if they were lazy, they would have gone home and sat under a shaded tree and had a nap in the hammock. If they were lazy, they might not have been standing in the marketplace, they'd be sitting. They are not lazy. What this is meaning when the marketplace doing nothing, it means they had not yet been hired. They're standing there eagerly waiting for some landowner, some business person to come and offer them work. And they've been waiting for 3 hours and nobody's shown up. And this landowner, who undoubtedly does not need more workers, but at the same time, undoubtedly his heart goes out to them. Because they would have to go home to their families and say, "I have nothing. I tried." How humiliating. And so he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And here's what's interesting. He does not promise what that is. He says, "You want a job? You can have a job in my vineyard. And I will do what's right. I'll do what's just." And in their minds, and like you can do math. You're like, okay, 3 hours on a 12-hour day, that's 25% into the day. So maybe he'll give them 75% of a denarius. That would be what's fair and right. It's probably what the workers are thinking. But hey, 75% of a wage is better than nothing, right? So they take it. So they went. Peculiar. He went out again about noon and about 3 p.m, and he did the same thing. "There's still more workers? No one's come to hire you? Come work in my vineyard. I'll give you what's right. No promise of what that is. I'll just be fair with you." And they show up. Well, about 5 p.m, this is the 11th hour, right? The workday's done at 6. He went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing?" They're not sitting there. They've been standing all day looking, "Would someone show up and hire us? Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" Again, not doing nothing. They just haven't been hired. In fact, that's what they say. They say, "Because no one has hired us. We have been more than willing to work an entire day, but we have had no opportunity. And we're an hour out from going home and facing our families, completely shame-filled, nothing to offer. No one would even hire me. I put myself out there. No one would hire me for work." And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And here I think we see the extent of his compassion and care. You know, for part of us, we'd say, what's 1/12 of a day's wage? A few dollars, a few pennies. The Old Testament commands, you should give alms to the poor. Why doesn't this landowner, who has the money anyways, just give them a few pennies like beggars and send them home? Here's why, I think. Because to take away opportunity, to give a handout to someone who's able, takes away their dignity. And he cares so much for them, even though there's only an hour left, he will not take away their dignity. To give to someone who can't provide for themselves does not take away their dignity. That's kindness. But for someone who is able to give a handout, takes away their ability to stand up for themselves. You cut their feet right out from under them. And I think in his care and his compassion, he's like, you know what? You already feel full of shame. I will give you the dignity that you still have. Rather than throwing some money at you and saying, go away, he says, come and work. That's what you wanted. This isn't just about money. It includes you need to survive, but I care about your dignity. I care about your honor. And you can go home and face your family and say, I worked today. I worked today. Well, an evening came. The owner of the vineyard said to his, and there we have it, his foreman. And here's the first of, I think, four surprises as the parable closes. First, we realize he could have just sent his foreman. But the landowner has care and compassion. He's not like any landowner. Second surprise. Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and then going on to the first, which seems completely backwards and upside down. The first ones hired should be the first to get their wage because they will undoubtedly get the most. They've been sitting there all day working. Give them their money and send them home. But he reverses the order. A third surprise. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, they only worked 1 hour, came and each received a denarius. They should have only got 1/12 of a denarius. The workers who came last got an entire day's wage. They did not deserve an entire day's wage. That was not what would have been just and right. This was beyond justice. This was beyond what's right. This was generosity at its heart. Not only did he give them and keep their honor and dignity, he gave them everything they needed in terms of provision. They would go home to their families and say, I work today and we have provisions, let's eat. Fourth surprise. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And to this, I know, if you're like me, something is not right. In fact, try this with your kids this week. If you've got more than one, tell your first kid, hey, you know what? If you vacuum the house, I'll give you 10 Sour Patch Kids. And they're like, what? Usually I have to vacuum the house and I don't get any Sour Patch Kids. Mom, what's gotten into you? I will vacuum the house for 10, and they will be so excited. And then right after you do that, go to your second child and say, I'll give you 10 Sour Patch Kids if you just put away your shoes. And you just watch what happens. And then you chuckle away. And then you'll have to read this parable and have a conversation, because this will not make sense to them any more than it makes sense to us right now. There's something that says, well, what's going on? This is not right and this is not fair. Well, when they received it, they respond kind of like we just did in our hearts. They began to grumble against the landowner. Why? These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, notice what their complaint is about. They are not complaining because the landowner has brought them down to the level of those who only worked 1 hour. What are they complaining about? They're complaining that the landowner has brought those who only worked 1 hour up to their level. This is not a complaint about justice. Hey, we deserve and you brought us down. This is a complaint about generosity. We think we deserve more because you brought them up. As Craig Blomberg has said, little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals. That's a little hard to wrap our head around, so I'm going to read it one more time, and you should read it as well. Little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals. The moment that we start to think and believe that I am better than, that I am greater than, that I deserve more than, that I deserve, I'm more entitled to than the person beside me, I will always have a problem with the generosity of a heavenly Father who gives his grace equally to all. As long as you believe that you have some merit, that you have earned something to make you higher than, you will always have a problem with a heavenly Father who says we are all one in Christ. And this is a wrestle for us, isn't it? That's why they respond, these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them, you brought them up to our level. We were better than them. We deserve more than them. Entitlement. Because we bore the burden of the work in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? I mean, at 6 a.m., you were thrilled. What changed? He goes on, take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Literally translated, is your eye evil because I am good? And what that phrase kind of means is your eye evil. You know when someone does something that you think isn't right and you give them that look? That's what he's saying. It's that eye of evil intent, like, I don't like you, you're wrong. I hope bad things happen to you. Right? You've had those thoughts. Is your eye evil? Are you envious? Because I'm generous to others. And then Jesus ends where he began. So, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Do you remember we read it out loud? Is that what Jesus said? This is interesting. What Jesus said was actually this. But many who are first will be last. And now he says, so the last will be first. He says the exact same thing, but he flips it backwards. Which I don't know if it means anything, but I have a hunch he's doing a little bit of a fun game. And in essence, he's saying, in the kingdom of heaven, if you look at the kingdom of heaven from the perspective of the kingdoms of this world, which we live in a merit-based world, don't we? We live in a, you do this, your value's higher, you're better than in an entitled world. If you bring the perspective of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of heaven, here's what it will appear like. It will feel like the last are first and the first are last, or the first are last and the last are first. But I wonder if what Jesus is actually saying is, in my kingdom, there's no first and last. In my kingdom, you are one in Christ. In my kingdom, we all come to God the exact same way. It's all based on merit or grace. If it's merit, then there'd be a first and last. But if it's all grace, we all come equal. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so this first and last is really, if we just apply the lens of our kingdom of the world to the kingdom of heaven. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's all level. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them received a denarius. I want to focus on two things as we close. The first thing is this word expected. 12 hours before the end of the day, I imagine the people who were hired first were absolutely thrilled. There's 20 workers. You chose us three. Thank you so much. Oh, we're filled with gratitude. You could have chosen them, but you chose us. Thank you so much. And maybe even when they walked away, they looked back and thought, well, we're kind of the privileged ones, aren't we? So my question is, what changed from receiving a denarius to work an entire day? What changed 12 hours later when they were grumbling about that same denarius? What changed? Here's the only thing that changed. Expectation. Suddenly they started to think, I think you should give us more. I deserve more. I've earned more. I'm entitled to more. They got the exact same amount that they were offered earlier, but what changed in their attitude was this level of entitlement. A great killer of thanksgiving and a great killer of gratitude is entitlement. And when we start to see our work in ministry, our devotional life, our giving of tithes, when we start to see our ministry as this merit that puts us a little bit ahead of the person who isn't doing those things, then we start to turn the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of gratitude and grace, into a kingdom of entitlement. That's how the world's kingdom works. And we'll be upset at a God who gives graciously to all. So I want to ask you this. It's Thanksgiving. We do this once a year, so I have the right. Where's your gratitude level these days? What's your view of grace? In what ways has merit started to creep in? And maybe it's come in the back door. But where's your gratitude level? Do you see all things, as James writes to us, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father of lights. Do you see all things that you've been given as a gift? Or have you started to see it as deserving, entitled? I must be better then. And maybe for some of you, you're like, but I worked for that. I worked for my business to grow. I worked for the company to do, the farm to do well. I worked at my job to climb the ladder. That was my work ethic. I accomplished that. Did you? When you wake up in the morning, who puts breath in your lungs? Do you decide that your heart keeps beating? Who gave you the mind to be able to think? Everything we've been given has been given to us as a gift of God. I did not decide when I would start my life, and I don't know when it will end. God is over it all. Everything's been given as a gift. Yes, there's work. Even the people who were hired at the last hour were still asked to do what? Work. We're still called to work, but it's been given to us as a gift. Do you see what you've been given? Everything you've been given as a gift. Because the more you see it as I deserve and I'm entitled to, you will be less and less thankful. God's grace is offered freely to all, and all are invited to receive it with gratitude. This is the heart of the kingdom. We all come, Jesus died on the cross for us. We did not earn his love. Scripture says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he paved the way to salvation, to have peace with God through faith with Jesus. So I want to invite you, wherever you stand on the spectrum, as you look at your life in this world's perspective of first and last, and maybe you think, I'm the last. I've ruined my life. I've made so many stupid mistakes, things I'm ashamed of. And God says, come to me. Come to me through faith in Jesus. My offer of grace is to you. Would you receive it? There was a thief on the cross who was just hours from his last breath. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He had no opportunity to do a bunch of work to earn his love. God's grace is is given to all. If you feel like I'm the least deserving, I'm last in the line, at the foot of the cross, we all come the same. This Thanksgiving, would you come with gratitude, receiving the free gift, you can't earn it, receiving the free gift of God's love. And likewise, maybe you've walked with God a long time, and in the spectrum and lens of this world, you're at the front of the following Jesus line. You're gonna have to lay that aside, because at the foot of the cross, there's no first and last. We all come the same. The second thing I wanna focus in on is the last part of the parable. But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Is your eye evil because I'm good?" If we begin to see our work for God as merit, it will cause the grace of God to others seem like unfair treatment to us. If we see our work for God as merit, it will seem like God's grace given to others is unfair treatment to us. And maybe this has creeped in. As you look at your life and you're like, man, I tithe more than they do. I serve more than they do. I read my Bible more than, I take Sabbath and they work on Sundays. And I do all these things, and yet they, God is blessing them with health and wealth and prosperity. And it seems like my life is this struggle. Every step is a struggle. God, why? You may be doing your works of service to God, not out of gratitude, but out of merit. And maybe this weekend is a challenge. God, entitlement is starting to sink into my heart. And I've turned your kingdom of grace into a kingdom of merit. If God wants to bless someone, that's between him and them. God's grace is offered freely to all, and all are invited to receive it with gratitude. Here's a challenge I want to leave you with. We've done this before at Mount Olive, so this isn't the first time, you know, if you're like, oh, we've done this before, we've done this before. We've done Thanksgiving, kind of every year we do this, so it kind of works that way. But I don't know if you've ever been around grateful people. They are fun to be around. You know who's not fun to be around? Grumbling people, they're not fun to be around. Do you know who's fun to be? Grateful. Grateful people are fun people to be. Do you know who's not fun to be? A grumbling person. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy and life. He's invited us in to live this kind of way. So I want us to just raise the gratitude meter in our lives. So here's the challenge. For the next 7 days, I want you to think of 7 things you're grateful for every day. Different things. By the end of the week, 49 different things that you are grateful for. Things that you're gonna say out loud. I don't earn it, I don't deserve it. God, you've given this as a gift. And I just invite you to raise the gratitude meter. Start tonight. If you have your Thanksgiving dinner, be like, hey, family, what are 7 things you're thankful for? What are 7 things that you're grateful for? And raise the gratitude meter as you realize, God, you've given everything, every breath. It's a gift from you, and I receive it as a gift. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then, if you want to take this even further, I guarantee you, it will transform your relationships. Try this in your marriage. Actually tell your spouse, thank you. Rather than, oh, you did the dishes, you should have done the dishes. That's entitlement and expectation. It will ruin your marriage. When your kids walk in obedience, thank you. Being grateful. There's expectations, I get that in life. But I think we are probably not at the place where we're too grateful. It's just my guess. Let's raise the gratitude meter. Here's why. Because we live in the kingdom. And as we live with gratefulness, the kingdom is spread in our lives, in our homes, in our families, and our businesses. Because at the heart of the kingdom is grace. Amen? Let me pray with you as I invite the team up as we close in song. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it is. And I know in my life, I can look at your generosity to others and I can feel like it's unfair to me because entitlement and merit start to creep into my walk with you. And Father, at other times, I think you would never accept me. I'm way too big of a sinner. And merit and entitlement have crept in. And we self-deprecate rather than coming to a God who gives generously and graciously unearned favor to all who will call on your name. Father, may this Thanksgiving be a season where we are reignited with the amazing grace of you, Father. I pray this for us. I pray this for our community. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.